It's a blessing to be here. Seems like a little while since we were here, but the road was familiar, and the house was just as ugly on the corner as it always was, maybe worse. But and then we pulled in, and one of the children said, "Who's that?" And my wife said, "Well, there's a lot of new people here. I think there's a few new faces since we were here. Some of your faces are changing. Some of the telltale features are a little different than they used to be, but all of us are approaching the goal at the same speed." It's a blessing to worship together. It's reminded, I think, of this different times. Brother Homer Ball is said to have said one time that loud singing is not always good singing, but good singing is always loud singing. And you have a building here that helps you with that, and I'm always jealous of these little church houses that helps to get our soul into the spirit of worship. It's all right to let our souls get a little bit involved, and that's what music can do to us. The title of the message this morning is Keeping Personal Convictions Personal. Just a few rambling thoughts of introduction. So in the past month, my mind at times just starts to go down the road of judging other people. This topic of judging is touched on a few places throughout the New Testament. And it's something we grapple with as humanity. I'm not sure why. Perhaps it's a pride issue. But we tend to judge other people. And I think it's probably because we can think sort of that we can, by putting someone else down, it's kind of like a seesaw that puts us up. And it's a fallacy that we believe in our minds, I believe. It's been on my mind. And then last evening I sat down and I was just browsing the pages. I don't know how it is for you, but I've gotten to where I do my personal devotions on my phone because it's easy, and it's, you know, it's a chapter there, and then the next day you just hit next, and the next chapter's there. And I think I've actually preached about against that already, but it's convenient. But there's something about letting go of the world's technology and just kind of an inanimate page. There's something really, really blessing in that. And I landed on Romans 14, and I'd like to just preach from that chapter this morning. So you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Personal convictions. Now, we often talk about brotherhood and the importance of laying down individuality. We talk about grains of wheat being crushed and made into flour and producing the bread. Christ talked about his life being crushed. He talked about ours being crushed. And we talk about losing our individual identity. And as everything in life, I suppose there's two ditches. And as a conservative Mennonite church, we have gotten fairly strong on making sure we got a really nice loaf of bread. And we kind of worked against this individuality, we say. And we'd like, it's really nice when everybody has a white shirt on. I mean, there's something neat about that, right? And we all kind of drive vehicles that kind of land in the same little thing. And we do our church services the same across the conference. And conference is very important to us because then all of us can kind of do this. You know, the deacons get together and say, okay, let's get our heads together and figure out how we're going to do deacon work. And we come up with this document. Okay. And that's our one ditch. And we can get really strong on this. You know, let's build the organization and get the loaf of bread looking really nice. And then there's that other ditch where we preach against individuality, where everything has to be unique to me. We have to have our homepage set up that it exudes who I am. We put our little profile picture there that says, me. Like, did you notice my picture? Like, that's important to me. We put a status on, like, I did this. Most other people saw the sunrise too. So we grapple with that and try to pull things. And I'll admit this morning, I'm probably going to lean towards that personal side a bit. And hopefully as we go through this, you can understand why. I have 5 points out of this chapter, and I'm going to tell them to you now, and then we're going to read the chapter, and then I'm going to tell them to you again, and then we're going to go through the chapter, and we're going to reference them as we go through it. Because they say that sometimes you need it three times before it sticks. Number one, there are negotiables in the Christian life. I'm not going to explain a lot right now. I'm just going to give you that. If you want to write it down, I'll give you a little time. There are negotiables in the Christian life. Number two, we are in no position to judge other people as a person. We are in no position to judge other people. Number three, personal accountability is the catalyst for personal convictions. Personal accountability is the catalyst for personal convictions. Number four, a right thing done for the wrong reason is sin. A right thing done for the wrong reason is sin. And number five, edification is the rule of the day. Edification is the rule of the day. We're going to read Romans chapter 14 at this time. You can follow along. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. To the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I'm going to go ahead and write these on the board, I think, because then they're just there kind of in front of us. So number one, there are negotiables. In the Christian life, I should pick a lower line, I suppose. Okay, number two, we are in no position to judge others. Number three, personal accountability. Catalyst for personal conviction. And number four, the right thing done for the wrong reason is sin. And number five, edification is the rule of the day. Just a little bit of explaining on these five. Number one, there are negotiables in the Christian life. There are things in the New Testament that are set in stone, black and white, if you will. The works of the flesh, fornication, adultery, and so on and so forth. There is no negotiable in that. Once a person has committed that, there is sin in their life and they are beginning to sever a relationship with God. How that all, where that all enters in, it's maybe somewhat of a mystery to us, but we know that there is a clear line in the sand. Once you've committed that, you have crossed the line. And it seems in the New Testament there's a lot less black and white, perhaps, as opposed to the Old Testament law, where God gave a lot of clear instructions what was to be done in everyday life. It's a little bit what the early church was grappling with. They were moving from that system of where Here's the five things you need to do for this type of sin. Here's the four things you need to do twice a year, and so on and so forth. Two, Jesus came. Believe in Jesus. Confess your sins. Walk in newness of life. Take up your cross and follow him. And we look at it and say, how? Do it. Almost, right? And they grappled with that. Then they had the Jerusalem conference, and the church did give some directions. But in our personal lives, there's some leeway of how we're going to go about taking the principles of Scripture and apply it in my own life. Number two, we are in no position to judge others. We must remember that all of us live on the same level in the sight of God. You know, sometimes we feel like it's God, Jesus, me, and then the next person. But it's actually God and then Jesus and then all of us. And we'll look at that closer as we go through the chapter. Number three, personal accountability is the catalyst for personal convictions. There is a reason we have to have personal convictions, right? We could have them for a couple of reasons. One, I suppose, is we enjoy a disciplined life. And we can kind of build it for our own betterment, perhaps. And we could get off track and feel like, well, this is who I am. Like, I need to somehow kind of make my mark in the congregation, so I'm going to have this conviction. Like, I can kind of use that conviction as leverage to set myself apart just a little bit. But personal conviction ought to be an outgrowth of the recognizing that I am answerable to God, and I'm going to have to do something if I want to get to the judgment seat and give a clear answer to God. I'm going to have to put things in place in my life that's going to keep me on the straight and narrow way. And I recognize that that might be different for me than it's going to be for the brother or sister sitting down the bench. Okay. Number four, a right thing done for the wrong reason is sin. He brings, there's two ways, I believe, he tells us this in this chapter. One is when we offend someone else. When we allow my Christian liberty to offend someone who's weaker in the faith, that causes them to cast aside restraint, to go against their conscience, and we flaunt that liberty that we have, it becomes sin. And the other way it becomes sin is when we don't do something in faith, when we say, when we allow things in our life that we're actually not quite sure if it's okay for me to allow, but it's more fun that way, so we're going to do it, and we actually kind of, we go against our own conscience. I'm not quite sure if God's okay with it or not, but I really want it anyway. Things that are not done in faith, he says, are sin. And number five, edification is the rule of the day. The word edify simply means to grow or to build up. And there's two tracks in this. One is to edify my brother. One of my purposes as a church member, as a member of a congregation and the Church of Jesus Christ, is to edify those around me and to help them along to the goal. And the other track or path is edifying my own self. Only allowing those things in my life or doing those things in my life that are going to help me grow in a relationship with God. So therefore, the final goal here should be edification. All right, let's move through this chapter. Verses 1 and 2, or verse 1, he's basically saying, listen, we have to accept other people, okay? So here you are as a congregation, somebody comes in and you start analyzing them, right? That's what we do. We look at people and go, oh, they do that. Ah, that's different. It's a little strange. Like, who's this fella coming? This, you know, someone coming into the congregation. It's like, receive them, but don't just receive them so you can kind of put them over on a little pedestal and everybody walk around and check them out, you know, like putting a new chicken into the chicken pen and all the chickens come running and peck at it, and okay? It's not the idea here, okay? But there's plenty of reason for that, verse 2 and 3, right? One person believes this, next person believes that. One person says, yes, you can do that. The other person says, well, I don't think we should do that. Okay, they're coming out of that Old Testament system, and I've tried to think about what we can compare to today, and my mind's spun out. I'll let you do that on your own. You know, the whole thing of eating meats offered to idols versus eating herbs, and you know, maybe I could say, you know, going to church where there's stained glass windows. Not sure about that. I'm not sure. You can fill in the blank. But he's recognizing differences. Within the congregation, there's people that are going to do this, and there's other people that are going to say, you know what, we ain't doing that. I'm not sure we have anything quite this strong. Verse 4, he brings up this idea of judging. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? And he's taking that and he's comparing it. Okay, so let's think about this. He said, who are you that, in other words, does Shannon look at Chad's business and say, that worker there, like, she's really, and he gets in there and he's, you know, showing up at 9 o'clock some morning and watching her work, and we say, well, that's ridiculous. It's none of Shannon's business what Chad's employees are doing, really, right? And he's using that to help us understand that, listen, it's not our business to judge. Why is judging so... What's the matter with judging anyway? Well, let's look at it in a political sense or from a governmental sense. A judge removes himself out of the situation, right? And a judge, in essence, is up and above, and he's looking down, and he's looking at all the pieces, and he needs to make a call. And there's a sense where that judge is not accountable for his own life at that moment. In other words, his singular purpose and goal there is to make a judgment call on others. And when we judge other people, we're in essence removing ourselves from life, as it were. You know, we're putting ourselves up there with Jesus now, because it's me, and then, okay, the next person is down a level. And we're forgetting that, no, we're actually all on one level. I don't get to judge you. You don't get to judge me, because at the end of the day, we'll see this, he brings this up later, that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So, we're not in a position to judge other people. We need to remember that. We're not who we think we might be. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another man esteems all days alike. I remember my parents built a house. There was the builder was of the, his men were of the, all from the same congregation, and they were of the persuasion that there was, they observed no holidays. Even Christmas, Thanksgiving, they just worked. They worked Saturdays till 3. That's fine. I would never go to work on Christmas Day. It would seem that there was that difference there. But Paul's saying, that's fine. Just be persuaded in your own mind. Okay? This is for you to decide. God gives us liberty to decide some of these things in my own mind. But remember, let's keep it personal. And there's one thing I want us to think about. There's two sides of this whole picture. One is us maybe on the outside of kind of an eccentric situation, being tempted to judge that person, talk about them, how weird it is. But there's also the other side of the equation where that person that feels like this is a really big deal needs to remember that, have it to yourself. Be persuaded in your own mind. If that's how you feel, then go ahead and do it. But don't expect everybody else to just bow the knee to you and gather around you, okay? Let's keep it personal, and we'll see why in a little bit. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. Oh, so now there's this element of why are we doing it? If you feel the need to observe a holiday because Jesus was born, okay, so now we're observing it to the Lord, right? This is not to make some statement of who I am, but it's so that I can, it's about my relationship with God, and I'm going to do this because of God. If you choose to eat or not to eat, it ought to be because of how it affects my relationship with God. Now, one thing else I want you to think about is that we can take these principles and move them out into things that absolutely do not matter. And I think that's probably where we get caught up a little bit more. I don't know if I should say anything or not. But there's those little fads and the things, the world is, our worlds are full of things that we either eat or we don't eat, or we do this diet or not that diet, or we rub this on and don't rub that on and all of that stuff. Let's use these principles. Goes on and talks about this idea that the reason we should be doing these things or not doing these things just continually comes out in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 6, 7, 8, and 9. It tells us we don't live to ourselves, okay? We don't come into this world, build our little kingdom, and then at the end, hurrah, and we're done. But we live unto the Lord and we die unto the Lord. There's a bigger cause here. There's a bigger picture. And all the things that we do in our lives, I think this comes probably clearer to us as we get older, that we start to realize that, you know what? It's not about me and building my little kingdom, but it's actually about how can I serve God? If we're a true Christian, what can I do? The things that I do, how does it affect that relationship with God? Verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. In verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? Looking back into this idea that we're not in a position to judge others, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul tells us in Philippians that God hath highly exalted him. Jesus came, submitted himself to the cross, and because of that, God has highly exalted him. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and earth. Okay? Every single person, not just the Christians, not just us here this morning, but the people throughout your neighborhoods, all of us will come before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll have to give account for the things done in our body. Verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Number 3, personal accountability is the catalyst for personal convictions. Why do you have personal convictions? Why should you have personal convictions? Maybe you sit here this morning and say, well, I don't ever really have any. Is that okay? Personal accountability, that thought that someday I'm going to stand before God. And Paul tells us another place, he that hath this hope in him, this hope of eternal life, the hope of the resurrection, purifieth himself. So, you have a personal conviction. I don't know, fill in the blank. Music. We could go down the benches probably. Or maybe you have no personal conviction on music. If it feels good, listen to it. That ought to change, I'm going to say. But I would venture to guess that we're going to have a variety of thoughts what you should listen to, right? Some of that could be personal taste. But at the end of the day, you have to sit down and decide, okay, the music I listen to, is this keeping me in a relationship with God or is it militating against it? Like, I really like that music, and then you suddenly it starts to dawn on you, you know what? Like, I'm not actually worshiping with that. I like the chords and the rhythm or whatever. It's really neat and it feels good. I'm not sure I'm actually drawing closer to God through it. It's just more physical, maybe. And we start to build these personal convictions and say, oh, I'm not going to watch that. You go to the church's guidelines and it may or may not be okay according to that. But somewhere in our own mind, we have to say, you know what? I'm just worrying way too much about my food that I eat. I'm actually more worried about my physical food to me and my children than I am our spiritual food. And there we have to start thinking about a personal conviction. Say, you know what? We're going to worry less about that and we're going to worry more about this. And the church doesn't have to say anything about it. And we can actually all come out a little different place on it. But it's that personal accountability that's making us form that within each one of our minds. Moving on. Let us therefore not judge one another anymore. That's pretty simple. It's really hard to do, isn't it? But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now we're talking about number four, doing the right things, but maybe for wrong reasons or getting the wrong results. We're allowing things in our life and suddenly we start to realize, you know what, this is dragging my brother down. He says, don't put a stumbling block. Think about the things that you do. And also number five, edification. Is my life upbuilding to the person next to me? Or is it a big distraction and it's drawing them down and causing them to lose out in some of what they feel like is important in their relationship with Christ? And wanting them to broaden out and let go of some lines in their life that maybe they need. Moving on. I know and persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 8. Paul talks about the whole thing of eating meats offered to idols. And he says, listen, it's actually not that hard. All you need is to understand this a little bit. Since there's nothing like an idol anyway, who cares where the meat was cooked? Eat the meat, there's nothing there. But he said, not everybody understands that. And he goes on, and he understands also that the church had made a statement on it. And he says, so therefore, I mean, I can come in and say, oh, there's nothing to that. But he's not going to flaunt that. He said, if it's going to make someone offend, then for the rest of my life, I am never going to eat ribs. I don't know what that was like back then. Maybe that meat offered to idols was just the greatest barbecue there ever was. And there was nothing wrong with it. In Paul's mind, he said, you know, you look at this, and you look at Jesus and the scriptures, there's nothing. But sure, we'll give it up. We don't need it. If it's going to cause someone to walk astray, we'll get rid of it. If your brother be grieved, verse 15, thou walkest not charitably. Charity doesn't look on our own life. You can read the love chapter. Vaunteth not itself, seeketh not her own, but thinks about the people around them and how is my life affecting them. Let not your good, verse 16, be evil spoken of. Because as he says in verse 15, don't destroy him with your meat whom Christ died for. Christ died for that next person. And we talked about in the Sunday school lesson, Jesus said, feed my sheep. God wants each of us to help bring others along to glory. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God. Think about more than just maybe the tangible aspects of the issues we face in our life. But these things can have spiritual implications that we do well to consider. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. Number five, again, edification is the rule of the day. Follow after the things that are going to help those around me make it through. Verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. Don't destroy the work of the church for a pulled pork sandwich. That's basically what he's saying. Something that's like, oh, it's been so long since I had one of them, I just gotta do it. You gotta have it. You gotta have that music. You gotta have, I don't know, that food. Or not have that food. You gotta have that diet. You gotta have that vehicle, whatever it might be in your life, that thing that you really want, and there's nothing wrong with it. Yeah, I looked at the scriptures and it's nothing there. But if it destroys the kingdom of God, God saw that. And we're going to stand before Christ an answer for that. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine. All things that Paul said, listen, at the core of it, there's nothing wrong with it. We're not in the Old Testament now where there's this list of do's and don'ts. There's liberty in Christ. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. It is not good to do these things, verse 21, whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, flipping sides, hast thou faith? Do you have something that's dear and precious to you? And this could be either side of this whole situation. Verse 22, have it to thyself before God. There are some things you just have to keep to yourself. And if somewhere along the line it comes out that you might do this little personal thing in your life, fine. But you don't have to preach it. You don't have to blast it to everybody. And not everybody has to do it like you. If it's a line you draw in your life to keep you close to God, then do it. And he said, have it to yourself. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. There's a situation where you're doing something for the wrong right thing, but you're still not, maybe you're going against your own conscience in doing it. You know that listening to that music just kind of feeds your flesh, and it might be Christian music, but you know that when you listen to it, you just can't help but start to idolize that certain singer. And the brother down the bench might listen to the exact same song and be blessed and never once think about it. And you want to listen to it too, but he could do it and it's okay. And there's nothing really wrong with these people, but when I listen to it, this person gets bigger and bigger in your mind. I'll just be up front. Somehow discovered again the National Quartet Convention was in Tennessee this week, and it was like, you know, you can go on YouTube and you can see them guys sing, and it's just, yeah. Years ago it was Anthony Berger, and there he was. It was like, and just like, you know what? No, you just can't. You just gotta stop. And if you can do it and praise the Lord, fine. But for myself, I know that some of those people can start to become this big thing in my mind. And you're not even worshiping anymore. You're not even thinking about God anymore. It's that person and their talent. It's like, wow. Personal convictions. You know, and it's tempting because, well, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. When you're all done, he's like, you know, I shouldn't have. I know that my heart got drawn away. Well, you're not happy anymore because you condemned yourself in the thing that you allowed, or God condemned you. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is of not of faith is of sin. Without faith it is impossible to please God, but they that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith makes it so that we, each and one of us individually, starts to look at his path of life and says, what stones do I need to gather out? The Hebrew writer says, make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame be not turned out of the way. We need to look at our path. Consider, how does the proverb writer say, ponder the path of thy feet. That's what faith does. It takes a good look at our path and says, you know what? That I can't have. That's got to go. Because I have a goal to stand before the judgment seat of Christ with a clear conscience and answer. Keeping personal convictions personal. Personal to ourselves, but not only that. Jumping down in chapter 15 and verse 2. he just touches on this again a little bit. Verse 1, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Not only making personal convictions personal for ourselves, but allowing others to keep their personal convictions personal, because that might be what is keeping them there. And it's my responsibility to walk beside them and with them and support him in that. Now, you may be thinking, wow, you're really swinging from side to side. But that's all of life. If there is no tension, then there is no middle of the road. There's opportunity for failure and casualty on both sides. So may God bless us as we walk together, travel together, in a group, in a really nice loaf of bread, but yet understanding that each one of us needs personal relationship with Jesus, and it needs personal cross-bearing. Jesus said, let him take up his cross and follow me. And then we help each other do that. Let's kneel for prayer.